Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Samaria Christian Church. We're glad to see you. Always happy to have a few visitors, and we do have a few today. We're always glad to have you. Want to worship the Lord and praise Him. Want to thank Larry for doing such a great job last week. And I talked to Dave twice this week, and both times Dave said he just did a fantastic job. And then Don. And then Don Wilson came in, and Don said he did a great job. So I'm sick of hearing how good he did. So anyway, praise the Lord. We're glad to hear the word of the Lord proclaimed, and even if it's us old guys. So let's praise the Lord. Let's stand up and sing, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, and all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again, gladly for we adore Him.
Isn't it wonderful that God inhabits the praise of His people? If you want to get God's attention, praise Him. Amen. That's the way to get His attention. Amazing grace. This is the theme of the message today. Amazing grace.
Oh, gosh.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Greet some folks around you. Thank you, Bob. Grace is so amazing. How many of you think you need grace? Good. I'm glad you do. I sure do. Most of us need grace. What is grace? Grace is kind of a word that's used in a lot of different ways. There is the beautiful name of a lady. Grace. My dad had a secretary for 25 years or more. Her name was Grace Vaughn. Grace is a good name. Grace is a word that we use to talk about a prayer before a meal. Say grace. And so you say, thank you, Lord, for this food. Grace is an extended period that you might get with insurance. If you fail to pay your insurance premium on time, you might get a little grace period, a little extra time to make your payment. So grace is used in a lot of different ways. We had some friends one time, had a little girl about 12 or 13 years of age, and they sent her to charm school so she could be more graceful. I don't think it worked with that particular little girl, but you know, it was a good try, I suppose. So the word grace is interesting. It's used about 125, 128 times, depending on the translation of the scriptures. I think it's about 128 exactly in the King James translation of the scriptures. And yet it's kind of interesting that there is no real clear definition of grace in the Bible. You know, we have a definition of faith. Faith is the thing that we hope for, things that are unseen. We have definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. It goes on and on. You know, love is this, that, and the other. A lot of words there to describe what love is, how important love is. But there's no real clear definition of the word grace in the Scripture. I looked this up in Webster's old dictionary. That's the only one I have, is an old one. But it says, divine influence working in man to make him strong. I thought, what? I read that. Divine influence in man working in man to make him strong. It's God's influence working in man. That's grace. Well, I've heard a lot of different definitions of grace. One of the first ones that I learned, it was it's unmerited favor. It's something that you have not earned, something that you cannot merit, unmerited favor. That's a pretty good definition of grace. But I think the best one, it's really not a definition, but it's kind of a working hypothesis or a working definition, I suppose you might call it, is grace is something I desperately need but don't deserve. Say that with me. Grace is something I desperately need but don't deserve. Well, that is so very true. Now, the Old Testament is a testament of law, and it's an amazing work. It's a history of God's people, but it's basically about law. But the New Testament is more a testament of love. It's a testament of grace. And I'm so thankful, aren't you, that we don't live under a time where we have all of those Old Testament laws, dietary laws, clothing laws, sacrificial laws, where you had to make various sacrifices for any particular sin that you would commit. So we live under the testament of love. We live under the testament of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's an acrostic for the word grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a pretty good definition, isn't it? But grace is really something we desperately need. It is so amazing. Now, the New Testament gives us a lot of definitions of grace in some of the stories, some of the things that it tells. And in fact, there's some in the Old Testament as well. God's grace was at work in the Old Testament in a different way than it is in the New. But let's look at grace for just a moment in the New Testament. I heard a story about some boys that stole an automobile. They were about 15 years old and they stole a car, went before the court, got caught. Went before the court, and the judge said, well, now the law says one thing, there's this penalty, but I'll tell you what I'll do. If you'll write a theme, 500-word theme on why this is wrong, why we'll kind of ignore that penalty. I'd rather go to jail than write a 500-word theme when I was 15 years of age. But you see, the law said one thing, but grace said another. That's kind of the way the Old and the New Testament is. The law said one thing, but then God, the judge, the final judge, the ultimate judge, he says something else. That is grace. Well, let's just look at grace for a moment in the New Testament, some of these particular definitions of grace. First of all, there's the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. You probably know that story. There was a certain Jewish man, and he fell among thieves. He was robbed. He was beaten. He was half dead. And a priest passed by, didn't do anything to help. A Levite passed by. He didn't do anything to help. But a Samaritan came by. Now, when this story was told, when Jesus told this story, the Jewish and Samaritan bigotry, prejudice, hatred went back about 500 years. You know, a devout Jew, if they were in the city of Jerusalem or just outside the city and a Samaritan's shadow passed over them, they'd go home and bathe and burn their clothes. They hated them so much. There was so much prejudice between the Samaritans and the Jews. That's why I think when Jesus told this story, these people standing around listening to this story probably had white knuckles. They were so mad. They had clenched teeth. They were saying, wait a minute, how can he make this guy the hero of the story, this Samaritan? So what did the guy do? What did the Good Samaritan do? Well, he put the guy on his animal, his donkey, I suppose, took him to an inn, paid the man, the innkeeper, to take care of him. Said, I'll be back later. If there's any additional charges, I'll pay for those charges. Suppose he'd given him what he deserved, using this definition that grace is something I need but don't deserve. Suppose he'd given him what he deserved. He'd probably finished off the guy. Thought, hey, there's a good Jew, a dead one. You know, just put this guy out of his misery. You know, we don't want him to suffer too long. So just finish him off. But he didn't give him what he deserved, did he? He gave him what he needed. What he desperately needed. He needed help. He needed medical care. He needed compassion. He needed somebody to help him, to take care of him. He poured oil on his wounds. He gave him some medical help. So that's a pretty good definition of grace, isn't it? Something that we desperately need, but we do not deserve. How about the story of the prodigal son? Most of you remember that story. This younger of two brothers took half of his father's estate, didn't want to wait till the old man kicked the bucket. He wanted to get away from home and live it up with all this money that was a part of his father's estate. He went into the far country, got away as far as he could from home. He got away. He started hanging out at the Oasis Club, and he got a fast camel, and he started dating some good-looking belly dancers. I mean, whatever he did back, and he was living it up. He had all this money. He was loaded. I mean, he was living it up big time. But a famine came, and the economy collapsed, and he ended up in the pig pen, the hog pen, eating. He was jealous of what the pigs were eating. So he finally comes to his senses, and he goes home, and he makes his speech. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. Father wouldn't have anything to do with it. He said, no, no, no. And he said, bring sandals, bring a robe, bring a ring, kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. He didn't give him what he deserved, did he? He gave him what he needed. He gave him welcome home. He gave him forgiveness. He gave him grace. That's grace. Suppose he'd given him what he deserved. I know what I would have said. Where have you been? What'd you do with all my money? He probably would have said, you've become a disgrace to your family. You've dishonored our family name. Do you know how many nights your mother and I have sat up and worried and prayed and wondered if you were even alive? But he didn't do that, did he? He gave him what he desperately needed. That's grace. How about in the Sermon on the Mount? We see grace there. Jesus said, turn the other cheek, go the second mile, love your enemy. That's not easy to do, is it? But that's a definition of grace. How about the woman caught in adultery? Caught in the actual act of adultery. They brought her before Jesus, probably just half clothed, trying to protect herself from the people that were looking on, gazing on. And these guys weren't interested in this lady. They just were trying to trap Jesus. But we know what Jesus said. We don't know what he said, but we don't know what he wrote. He wrote down in the dirt, in the dust. He wrote something down. We don't know what he wrote, but we know what he said. He said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." He didn't give this lady caught in the act of adultery what she probably deserved. In fact, the Old Testament law said she deserved to be stoned to death. Can you imagine living in a time like that? She could have been stoned to death, but Jesus didn't give her what the law said. He was the ultimate judge, and he said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." I was in the minister's office one time, and he had a rock on his desk, and it had a one and a little ST, like first. I said, "What's that?" He said, "That's the first stone." He said, "If anybody comes in here and they start complaining or talking about one of their fellow church members, I just say, here's the first stone. You cast the first stone." That'd stop a lot of stuff, wouldn't it, in church circles and church families? The first stone. "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." So this woman was caught in adultery, and when Jesus said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone," these guys all begin to melt away like a block of ice on the 4th of July. They took off. How about the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a Roman tax collector, and he couldn't see very well. He was short of stature. I'm sure he looked like Danny DeVito. He climbed up in this sycamore tree to see the Lord, and Jesus said, "Come on down, man, I'm going to go to your house. We're going to celebrate." And he said, "Today salvation has come to your house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." He didn't give him what he deserved. He was a Roman tax collector. Well, he was a Jewish man, but he was collecting taxes for the Roman government. He was hated. He was despised. But Jesus brought salvation to his house. Jesus came to seek to save his. He saw this little guy up in this tree, and he said, "Come on down, man. We're going to celebrate." He gave him what he needed. There's no better definition of grace, though, than the cross. Just what Bob said earlier in his communion meditation. While we were yet sinners, not when we cleaned up our act, not when we became perfect, not when we said, "Man, I've arrived now, look at me, I'm a spiritual giant." No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at him there on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, spit upon, whipped and beaten with a cat nine tails, nailed to a cross. I don't think there's any better definition of grace than that. Something we desperately need, but don't deserve. Well, the second point won't take but a minute, or even that long. Do you feel the need for God's grace in your life? Everybody go, "Yes, Shan. Yeah, we all." Have you ever sinned? Yes, yes. Bible says we've all sinned. You ever told a lie? Yeah, we've all fudged on the truth, if not just an out and out big fat lie. We've all said things that were not true. You ever take something that didn't belong to you? Have you ever lusted after someone? Have you ever coveted what your neighbor has or somebody else has? Yeah, we've all come short of the glory of God. We're born with a sinful nature. Down there in this condo this week, these little kids fighting over this ball. I mean, you can see it. It comes out pretty early, doesn't it? Go work in the nursery some Sunday and watch them fight over a block or a ball or something. I mean, we are sinful people. We have a sinful nature. And yet, God's love, God's grace is there for us. We need God's grace. We need God's grace. Well then, here's the big question. How do we get God's grace? How do we appropriate God's grace? How do we get it into our lives? There's several ways, of course. We do it mainly by faith. What does Ephesians 2:8 says? "For it is by grace we have been saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast." It's a gift of God. And God saved us by His grace, by our faith, by our trusting in Him. You need, if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven when you die, you need to believe that Jesus and only Jesus can save you. He's the only one. You can only be saved by trusting in Him, by believing in Him. And it's so simple. We're not saved by works, because we'd boast about that. Boy, look what I did. Some people try that. We're not saved by wealth. We could never have enough wealth. We're not saved by wisdom. We could never know enough. We could never have enough knowledge. We could never be wise enough. Look at Solomon. Solomon had a special gift of wisdom, and he blew it. Idol worship with his many wives and concubines. I mean, it's pretty amazing, isn't it, what happened to Solomon, who had this great wisdom. So we're not saved by wealth. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by wisdom. We're saved by faith. We are saved by faith. We express our faith outwardly when we're baptized into Christ. Baptism is a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. A person stands there in an upright position in the baptistry, just like Christ was upright on the cross. They took Him off the cross, buried Him. When we are buried by baptism into His death, and then the resurrection, of course, is the best part, where you come up out of the water, even as Jesus came up out of the grave, out of the tomb, raised to walk in newness of life. So the Scriptures teach us that when we express our faith outwardly, when we're baptized into Christ, Romans 6, Paul's writing to people that have already been baptized. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him by baptism into His death, that like as Christ rose from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We get to that grace part when we acknowledge before others, when we confess His name, when we say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When we're not embarrassed to say, I am a Christian and I believe in Jesus. I believe in His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His grace to me. What an amazing, amazing thing. Somebody said this, and I struggle with this just a little bit, this definition. We could talk about it for an hour, I suppose. I doubt if any of you would be interested in that, but I've heard this over the years. Larry, I'd like to know what you think about this, but it just says, somebody said, grace, or just gave this definition, there's nothing you could do that would make God love you anymore. And there's nothing you could do that would make God love you any less. Now, you got to think about that a little bit. I don't want to tempt grace. Romans 6 starts up by, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So you don't want to tempt God and His grace. But think about that. There's nothing you could do that would make God love you any more. Or nothing you could do that would make God love you any less. Dwell on that. Think about that just a little bit. Well, you don't want to take advantage of God's grace, do you? that's really something. So grace is something we desperately need, but do not deserve. We need to say that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter made the confession of his faith. He said, Thou art the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon that rock, upon that foundation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it. So we need to confess Christ, don't we? We need to confess that He is our Lord, that He is our Savior, that we believe in Him, that we're willing to repent of our sin. That's to turn from sin, repent of it, and move the other way. So by baptism, our state is changed. By repentance, our heart and mind can be changed. And we express that faith when we publicly acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ? Have you acknowledged him before others? Have you said before a congregation or a small group of people, I believe that Jesus is the Christ? You know, we've all sinned. We've acknowledged that. I saw a magazine years ago about Liz Taylor. It said, Liz tells all. I thought, that's a lie. Liz can't remember it all. And neither could you. You can't, you know, we're not talking about confessing all of your sin. We can't even remember all of our sin. But, and Liz couldn't remember the names of her 10 husbands. But we're not to confess all of our sin. Yeah, we do confess our sin to Christ when we sin, when we know that we've sinned. But this is talking about acknowledging, confessing that we have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a story one time about this teenage girl that was getting ready to go on a date. She had a little brother that was a pest, and she was in the bathroom and had the door shut, and she was combing her hair and putting on her makeup, and the little brother wanted in, and he kept knocking on the door, and she'd say, go away, leave me alone. And Mom, make him leave me alone, and just went on and on. Finally, he stuck his little fingers just under the bottom of the door. She's standing by the sink. She can see the bottom of the door. He's just wiggling his finger, and he says, Sissy, I love you. She said, okay. So she let him in. She could not resist his love and his little childlike fingers. Back in the beginning of time, God placed man in a perfect paradise, a perfect garden. And just gave him one rule, don't eat of that tree in the middle of the garden. Man chose to eat from that tree. God gave man the Ten Commandments, and mankind broke the Ten Commandments. God gave us the prophets, and mankind murdered the prophets. God sent John the Baptist preaching repentance, and mankind failed to repent. And finally, God sent his Son. How can we resist him? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace. We know that all of your grace reaching down won't save us, and all of our faith reaching up won't save us. But with your grace reaching down and our faith reaching up, we can be saved. I pray if there's anybody here today outside of Christ, that this would be a day of decision, a day when someone would walk down this aisle and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Someone would say, I need to be obedient in Christian baptism, a picture of Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. So, Father, we thank you for your grace. Oh, how lost we would be without it. We're grateful for the law, but we're so much more grateful for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing this hymn of invitation, this decision song?
Jesus, I surrender all to him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill Let blessings fall on me.
Thank you all for being here. I know it's a warm week, warm time of the year, and a lot of stuff going on. Got some folks traveling and got some folks at the fair, but we're glad every one of you are here. Come back. Invite somebody to come back with you. Got a long prayer list. Keep folks on that prayer list, praying for them every day. And happy birthday to some of you folks who have had birthdays here. Appreciate each one of you. Otis, would you say a prayer for us, brother?
Dear Lord, we just thank you for Brother Chan on the messages you give him. Lord, we know we need your grace. Help us to give as much as we receive. Lord, we love you. God, direct us, help us do your will. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Just a closer walk.
Through this world of toil and snare, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Lift me my burden shares.
Oh, okay.
Not but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer
that's good.
We'll introduce you. Let it, Jesus, is my plea. May all be close to thee. Let it be, Lord, let it be.
Yeah, I'm happy to introduce to you, if you don't already know her, Nancy Johnson. Come to bring her membership here, transfer from up north, Greenwood Christian. She was a member up there many, many years. Lovely lady, person, and taught school at Perry Meridian for about 300 years. And But just great, great lady, and we're just happy to have her. She had a milestone birthday a week ago, and we were invited to her party, but we were gone, so couldn't be there. But we're just so happy to have you on behalf of all of us here, and the Lord, we extend to you the right hand of Christian fellowship, and we're just happy to have you. Let's give her a welcome applause. Bless your heart. Some of you other folks ought to do that too, so we're glad to have you. All right, thank you. You're